Father, we pray for your goodness and help as we look at your word this evening. May these not just be words we've heard read and a sermon we listen to, but something that forms and shapes our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do have your Bibles open at page 154, Romans chapter 9. By way of introduction, one of the great comments Paul makes to introduce all Christian teaching, or particularly this evening doctrine, as to how it should be related to our everyday lives, is quite simply, it's not a vinaigrette, it's a statement to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. And I could do a whole lecture series on the word and you might like to think, well, this is just doctrine, or is it just life? And they're two compartments, but the and there is not to keep them separate, but to keep them intertwined and interrelated. Watch your life and doctrine closely. One of the great joys of parenthood is to liberate your children into adulthood and to see them driving cars. But what I hadn't anticipated is that they are able to drive the cars, but they're not quite sure how much money it costs to keep them driving. And the car seems to work, but you do have to watch the tyre pressure, the MOT, and how things are going. Otherwise, things just don't carry on working so well. And there is a sense that Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Keep an eye on the MOT, keep an eye on the tyres, keep an eye on life and the doctrine. You could well say, to extend the metaphor, and I'm going to close on this one in a moment, it's not that we're perhaps being told immediately how to drive this evening. Although there is a key part of this doctrine that if you're thinking about, I'm not really sure this applies to me, do have a chat with someone you trust here, or perhaps even take a risk and praying. But actually, if you're going through life and you've not considered this particular doctrine, it's spiritually as fatal as not going to get your tyres checked or making sure there's petrol in the tank, and spiritually you could find things just stop, or certainly the Christian church will stop. So hence, Romans chapter 9 is here. One famous theologian, Tom Wright, says there are more problems in this chapter than there are prickles on a hedgehog. And most Christians just ignore Romans 9, 10, 11, enjoy up to chapter 8, and then fast track to chapter 12. I'm of the view, as I'm sure you'll soon catch on, that Romans chapter 9 is an integral part of our Christian lives and the life of the Christian church. I'm not going to detain you too long on this point, but to introduce, first of all, a prehistoric clergyman. Me. We need to pray for the Church of England, by the way, because most clergy in the Church of England are getting older. Many are very old, prehistoric, and as year succeeds to year, they get older. And in 5 years' time, so it's prophesied, 4 years ago, or 3 years ago, the number of people entering the Church of England as clergy was at an all-time high. Now it's at an all-time low, 500 to roughly 100. So in 5 or 6 years' time, because it takes so long to produce a clergyman, there aren't going to be many of us around. So make the most of the prehistoric ones while we're still here and encourage others, as I will be doing, to enter the Church of England ministry. Why do I say all that? Well, I'm rapidly becoming prehistoric. I prefer to either say prayers that I've memorized or read prayers from a book. And often I'll go not to church but to other Christian gatherings and find I'm disenfranchised and disembodied from praying. There's no book. I've memorized most of the prayers, but I'm feeling slightly awkward when what's before me is a device that helps me connect with God. Bear with me. This is meant to be funny. It's a phone. I try to avoid the wretched thing. And then there's an app. I don't even know how to use these things. And this is how we pray. And in Christian meetings, when a prehistoric clergyman is sitting there, younger people around them feel sorry for you
and they give you their phone. And they try and teach you how to pray. But what they haven't realized is the notifications are not switched off. So as you're making this prayer, I can't believe how much someone spent on a monthly basis at the co-op. How on earth do you get rid of that much money in the co-op? Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's not what I'm thinking. That's what I'm saying in the prayer. And then the worst ones are the lovey-doveys between him and hers. Oh dear. Glory to God in the highest. That's not what I'm thinking when I read this notification. Better not say what they said. But that's what I'm praying. From prehistoric clergy to a pre-existent Christ. So before clergy or anyone was on planet Earth, Jesus Christ existed. From prehistoric clergy to the pre-existent Christ who's always been there and always will be before planet Earth was even here, we come now, watch your life and doctrine closely, to the perplexing issue, not just of older clergy or that Jesus was always been there, I sort of understand that, but predestination. You can work what it means by simply, it's not simple, thinking about the words. If you're predisposed to something, we're talking about our disposition. If you're predestined to something, oh, you'll go far. But there's no guarantee in that, is there? Particularly, you haven't got petrol in the tank. You're not going to even get out the drive. But the trouble is the prophecy or the person saying that you are predestined to be with Christ forever is God's word. It's God himself. The anxiety is not that clergy are getting older or that we sort of don't understand the existence of Christ. Most people realized that he was born in Bethlehem, died in Jerusalem, and they sort of think they can get their head around the fact he was here before planet Earth. But what if you dare to suggest to someone that it's been predetermined or predestined that you might never, ever be with God? That the blessings we enjoy, I'm assuming you're a happy Christian, I'm assuming you're delighted to be a member of the people of God, and then all of a sudden, almost with a sleight of hand, you accuse or you demean or you make it out that actually, well, this is not for you. The other side of predestination, as we will see, is freedom of choice, or the theologians call it election. We are elected in Christ. It's there in this particular passage, which we're going to look at in some detail, the sharp end of it, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. It is not as though God's word has failed. This is true, this is accurate, this is God's word. It's from him. But we do need to recognize, as Paul says, I continue, it's not God's word that's failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not all who claim to be Abraham's descendants are in fact Abraham's descendants. Hold on a minute. But Abraham's there. There's only one of you. And it looked like there was going to be no other than just one of you. Because your wife, it doesn't matter how much you send lovey-doveys to Sarah, is just not going to happen. Look how old she is. She's prehistoric. She's well and truly gone. No one's coming, Abraham. And he laughs at God. And then out pops Isaac. Well, presumably 9 months and a fair bit of rigging around and all the rest of it. And Abraham and Sarah produce Isaac. And then the descendants come from Abraham, according to promise, as many as the stars of heaven. You're chosen, you're God's people. Oh, but God's word, God's apostle says there are some of you that are not chosen. But we're chosen, we're part of the blessed ones. We've come from Abraham, Isaac, and so on. And the argument gets ramped up and more intense. This is not just, well, let's sit and watch the news or sit and look at something. Oh, that was interesting. I'm going to carry on with that, my life. This tension for Paul was something, and this is not just Paul, this is Paul's word, this is God's word, this is how we are to meant to watch Paul's doctrine and our lives closely. Paul's anguish of heart that people who are Abraham's children aren't really causes him anguish of heart. In fact, so much is my anguish I wish I could be cut off or even cursed for the sake of those who think they're in, but they're not. Most parents, in compassionate love, would feel and even take their children's pain for them. Those of you that are parents here would recognize this. If only they didn't have to go through this, if only somehow I could bear this for them. Paul is of anguish of heart for the people who claim to be Israel who aren't Israel. Who are you most concerned for in your life? What most troubles you? What most fuels your prayers? After a particularly fruitless period in Christian ministry in one church Alice and I were privileged to be part of, I inquired of a time of blessing of a worker who was there. And I didn't say it, but I thought, well, if only we could get to that, that would be great. So I said, look, so how did you go from that to the blessing? Because we're here now. The Lord gave us tears. It meant something in prayers. The anguish of heart for people who aren't, who could be, even though they might be thinking, naively, I don't think this happens very much, well, they're not predestined to be part of God's followers or blessing. We'll just let them get on with it. We'll get on with our life. Paul is not saying that. There's an anguish of heart that people might come under God's blessing. Paul's concern, we've dealt with that, I think. Paul's use of the Old Testament, Paul's method, and then I'll conclude with something on Paul's theology, which is right at the heart of it. What Paul thinks about God, what he truly believes about Christian doctrine, that affects how he lives, and he suggests we should live as well. Did you notice there were three scriptures referred to in Romans chapter 9, from Exodus, from Hosea, and from Isaiah? Each indicate this amazing sense that God elects to work in one particular way for all time. His decision's right, from the particular to the universal. Perhaps to say it again, God works in the particular way to the blessing of the universal humanity, that he's predestined will be the case. Through Abraham, that's mentioned in verses 7 and 8. From Jacob and Esau, that's mentioned in verse 13. Interestingly, even in Exodus, it's mentioned of Pharaoh in verse 16. How can that be? How can it be the fact that God so chooses out of predestined choice to harden Pharaoh's heart in order that somehow the blessing can come to God's people? For he was the agent through which God chooses to show his blessing. Why is that the case? I got a few degrees, says my wife, and you know, we can hold a sparring matter. We're quite good with the IQ quotient, but I have to say, I have no idea. We're simply not going to be able to solve it. But what we can do in submission to God's word, in beautiful freedom that this is how he's chosen it to be, we can say, we're the creatures. You are the creator, as it says in Romans 9. How can the clay say to the potter, you just can't make me like that? You can't do it like that. I just would prefer that you just I mean, if you're a God of love, why don't you just get on and love everyone? Just let everyone in. Time and time again, through all the Old Testament, it's through one particular person that the universal blessing comes. Even if I choose to harden Pharaoh's heart, even if I say in Hosea that people that were not God's people can be my people, the people that were God's people, the Israelites, the Jews, some of them preferred not to. But it was pretty clear as the Old Testament developed that there were Gentiles, people who were not God's people, who God in his love says, you will be my people. How can he do that? He can do that because somehow, in a predestined way, God opens their heart. And in Isaiah, the same thing carries on. From a particular person to the universal blessing. Isaiah's metaphor there is not of a hard Pharaoh, but a hard stone over which people trip. That's Christ himself. Why is it like this? I don't know. Probably the most famous theologian of all, in my view, Donald Bailey in the 1940s, says there's a cross in the heart of God ever before there was one on Calvary. God loves you, we know that, but God is always like that for all time. Why is it the case that some people seem to be predestined to trip up, to not get it, to not want to be blessed? All Paul is saying is, I was like that. The light's come on. The risen Christ has appeared to me, and I'm in anguish of heart that people who are thinking they're in might well be out. And I can see the wonderful blessing God has for the Gentile believers. Paul's methodology, interesting, this whole business that Romans 9, 10, 11 is kind of all the complicated bit, we'll leave that out. I think the whole of Romans is a unity, and you pick this up from Paul's language. Look at the sense of diction, the argument that he's using. Verse 14 of Romans 9, what then shall we say? Same words there in verse 30, what then shall we say? Do you remember these? If you're familiar with the scriptures, is exactly the same words as in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul uses this, I'm not quite sure of the technical phrase, it's Jewish idiomatic thought alongside Socratic debate. The lawyer in the court. What about this? The evidence says that. What about this? The evidence says that. Paul's got that within him. If God is for us, who can be against us? This, that, or the other? How shall we understand these scriptures? He keeps on pushing the argument of doctrine. Watch your life and doctrine closely. When was the last time you thought seriously about the Christian faith, what you truly believe? I think it's the Northumbria community have that wonderful phrase. After you've done that reflection, how then shall we live? We believe in God, and then therefore we will live like this. We believe there is a heaven, and then we shall live like this. I remember one Christian gathering, albeit it was with a group of ministers, and we'd been on a training course and we were asked to reflect and pray together, and it suddenly came on everyone. And I think it was someone else just said, but God is God. And something happened in the room. It was as if, actually, God is there. He's our creator. He loves us. And everything else in life, in that perspective, takes on an incredible moment. The more you believe, watch your life and doctrine, the more you let God settle on your case, somehow something happens in life. But in this particular regard, for those who don't know Christ, Paul's in anguish of heart. Ask your questions. Grill yourself. It's not the first sign of madness, talking to yourself. It's the first sign of sanity. This is not so much Psalms, where there's a cathartic movement of your problems towards God, and that's perfectly right emotionally. But this is with your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I take seriously those of us that are called to preach and teach or to engage with others to say this is how the Christian faith is. Through this person, Jesus Christ, and only him. He's the rock that makes everyone stumble. He's the heir of the promise from the beginning of time. Only through him. Only through him will you be blessed. Where are we now? Paul's methodology, and I'll come into land soon, Paul's theology. This is where I have to say it does get slightly more complicated. Why don't we look at verse 15? For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So how is it that if we get God's compassion, why hasn't he been compassionate on someone else? Are they destined to fall? Far too hard-hearted a line for me. If you go on to people's choice in verses 30 to 33 of Romans 9, Paul pushes it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stone that's Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes more personal choice and personal faith of those who are there before us. You've probably got in Romans 9 more on the fact that the Lord is sovereign from verses 1 to verse 29. God will do what he will do. But people still have free choice from 30 to the end of the chapter. I've been in Christian gatherings, not back in Charles Simeon's day, but when there was a great debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. Charles Simeon, the great preacher in Cambridge and a theologian, said it's quite possible for the direction of travel to be okay, even if it seems one thing's going one way. In other words, God will choose his way. People are predestined in Christ. You're chosen to be God's child. And seemingly the other way, you have a choice in the matter. Just like the wheels of a watch inside will cause the dials to go in one particular direction. It's also been the source of debate after the Second World War. Even the greats of Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Stott slightly disagreed on this, even indicating that the Billy Graham rallies in 1954 weren't to be supported by all Christians. Even now, it's hard to get your head around that. In the 90s, I've been in gatherings where we've been planning and speaking to 5,000 people. It was at St. David's in Cardiff's arena. Could still remember it. Were we allowed to offer people a chance to respond to Christ? No, the argument was, if God is so choosing them, then God will so choose them. Of course, there is an emotional intelligence about the meeting. We've all been in places where people have been seemingly manipulated or made to choose or do things against our will. Friends, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that God has chosen so to organize his world. Can the pot say to the potter, you can't do it this way? He can. Through Jesus Christ, God's blessing comes. Do you want him? Or do you want to ignore him? What's your life? I think I better choose him. And your doctrine closely. Don't run out of fuel. Enjoy your driving. And when life's notifications come up, remember you're a child of God from even before the world was made. And your choice of God is held not by your choice, but somehow in the eternal counsel of God, he's there for you and he loves you and he will do all the time. Whether you think that's great and how you want to live, Paul is saying from all the Old Testament, from all Christian history, the choice there is ours to be blessed and to enjoy being God's children this day and always. Some stillness and I'll lead you in a prayer. Perhaps for those we're concerned about, that they might truly know the blessing of Christ, the joy of being a child of God. And for our own lives, frail and weak, with so much potential, the scripture says, choose this day whom you will serve. Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen Son of God, this evening we choose you. And we thank you that our choice of you is contained with your eternal choice of us, that were loved even before the foundation of the world. For these mysteries we can but be in awe. And we pray for life's notifications and life's comings and goings, that your blessing will be upon us. May we know the liberty of the children of God, of which Paul wrote. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.